So anyway, before I get into the presentation, I want to do a pre-presentation. This is something I think a lot of you have heard and some of you have not. But he said, Small Straws, on Thursday, I think it was, said, I will give you unexpected opportunities to release things from the past that have kept you in subtle bondage. You will now be able to see your way to complete freedom. For some, this will be a place of idolatry where you have idealized a person, place, or thing that represents happiness and perfection. Let it go and be liberated, says the Lord. From Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay. My pre-presentation. I love the Hebrew alphabet. I get much revelation from it. I know Jeannie has talked about when she reads the Old Testament, very particularly, the words literally just jump off the page, and she sees it enacted. I think it's such a precious, beautiful gift. The Lord has worked with me in a similar yet somewhat different way, where he has allowed me to plumb kind of the depths of the Hebrew alphabet and to look at words and see what they mean according to the pictures that form them. And one of those I found, and it just has rocked my boat for a good long time, did again this morning, was the Hebrew word for offense, which is machshaal. Now, I'm going to make a little light here. I met with an editor. I have a book that I am wanting to write, have done a lot of writing. And he said, well, you're going to need to learn how to pronounce those Hebrew words. And I'm going, but I don't very well. I don't. but I tried right there, and it seemed to work okay. I'm not going to go through the letters, but what they show is that if I am offended, I stop up the revelation of God because I'm focused on that person. Always with offense, I think you will find that there is a judgment against somebody, a pride that rises up, and a self-righteousness. God calls us to do works that are holy to him, but those are stopped up as well. Because everything is seen through the focus of offense. I'm offended with somebody. Now, I want to give a very real way that this worked out. Boy, the Lord pulled me to this morning, and it was one of those subtle things. We went to the Vineyard many years ago, and Vineyard was big on conferences, and Paul Kane had come to talk. And by golly, there was going to be healings. And that was one of the things that pulled me to the Vineyard anyway, is they believed in healing and they were seeing it. And so he gets up and the first words out of his mouth is, I have faith for a lot of healing, but not for diabetes. Yeah. And that made me mad because that's why I was there. Just saying. And I don't remember getting one thing out of that conference, not one thing, except those words. And I hadn't realized what an offense those had been. So, see, that is stopping up revelation in that area. I abandoned the peace in my life and God's protection by allowing darts to injure my heart, causing a wound to form. Can you see where maybe that happened? And maybe I can't receive or couldn't receive revelation for my own healing based on that offense. This man was sharing his heart. He didn't have the faith for diabetes because he had prayed for his sister who had diabetes and had it very seriously. And she wasn't healed. And it hurt him. But I was offended. Boy, I had a right. Therefore, I'm held solidly to the dust of the earth, and I'm unable to soar. I can't get into the revelation that God might have for me. I can't leave the dust of the earth because I'm offended and I am bound there now, choosing a dark hole or a cave as a dwelling place. The light's been turned out. For those of you who know me, You know that I have struggled with this for over 40 years. I desire to be healed. It is my desire. And I am wondering if this subtle offense has blocked my healing. Yeah, ouch is right. So John laid the groundwork for this presentation. I want to talk about two trees in the garden. The Jewish people say that we began in Eden and will return to Eden. And we know that there's a garden there, but for many, the cherubim and that flaming sword interrupts the path to the tree of life. Can you imagine what God envisioned for Adam and Eve? We find it in the very word Eden. I can almost hear God saying, "All of this is for you and for your seed. For I have made you to be fruitful and multiply and for fellowship with me. Everything you need to bring heaven to earth is provided, and here is the blueprint. All the light, water, purity of atmosphere, all of the plants and trees and animals, and the ability to multiply and inhabit the earth are provided. And I am always here to guide. Work with me, and you will see exquisite fruit of your labors." Eden is the vast vision God has for his people, beckoning them through the portal of heaven into his firm foundation created just for man. Perhaps it is a picture of the millennial kingdom we hope and long for, and God is preparing his people to take possession. Because there has been a misconception in our small little kahila here, our small fellowship, that we teach a doctrine called replacement theology, let me attempt to assure you that we do not embrace such a doctrine. That God has a plan and purpose for the land is evident, and because it's a miracle that Israel even exists today. But we know, according to the word given to Abraham, there is much more land provided than that small piece our Jewish brothers occupy, and a much more numerous numbers of people involved than the seed of Judah. There were 12 tribes, and God has not lost track of these people. And even though theirs and ours identity may not be identifiable, their and ours identity is intact in Christ. Through the cross in is Jesus' blood that cleanses us and incorporates us into the body, singular, with Christ at the head. Jesus is not exclusionary. Rather, he is inclusive. He died for all mankind, taking away the sin of the world, according to John 1:29. God's promises are yes and amen, so it seems we've seen a portion of the promise come to pass and await the rest as we are working with God to see his vision for his people and the earth come to pass. Now, I wonder about types and shadows and the restoration of the physical land of Israel. However, if there isn't a land God is referring to these days that look much more like what we envision Eden, and he intends for it to cover the earth. Many places in the desert of Israel have been turned into gardens, but peace is not returned, neither internally or externally. As we look back through the cross, we have been gifted with all we need to return the earth to its original intent, believe it or not. On earth as it is in heaven, the ability to join with our Father in heaven to affect things on earth, and that includes living in peace with our brothers inclusively. John 1:29, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Sin is singular. And although I believe there are many categories of sin, perhaps there is only one main core from which many sins are born. And believe it or not, it precedes Adam and Eve. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 14:13-14. And we see Satan making the infamous five I will statements. And we want to take note what they are, for they are found in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Rick Joyner, in his book, There Were Two Trees in the Garden, says the good of the tree of knowledge has always been more effective in separating us from the Lord than the evil has been. The goodness of man can be the most ugly manifestation of his pride and rebellion against God. An old sailor I once knew said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Have you ever heard that one? The first I will statement, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. In essence, this is a statement being made showing the great and awful vision of the enemy of our soul that he has to occupy what and who belong to the Creator. It shows intent to replace God, introducing the kind of fruit the enemy offers, which for all intents and purposes is like the poisoned apple. Second, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. God's enemy, fueled by hatred, is saying that he has a substitute more appealing than life God offers. He desires to stop the flow of living water and replace it with the lust of the flesh, and he intends to rule over all of God's creation. He is saying he has a way to bend man away from God, telling those whom God has created that they are better than their creator. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. The enemy wills over man a false sense of peace and a protection that will surely result in death. And he wants Jerusalem and the adoration of the people of God. I will ascend to the heights, to above the heights of the clouds. Satan is offering mankind a purpose that will pervert man's identity. The identity of carrying the image of their creator, perverted into lust-filled, hate-filled warmongers who hunger after blood and flesh of innocence. I will be like the Most High. This defines the deception Satan offers, and there are those who embrace it. However, this may be more subtly embraced than what we might imagine, even by us who seek to serve God completely and completely surrendered. Free will is a powerful tool in the hands of the enemy, and it is a powerful tool in our lives when it is submitted to the will of God, our Creator. Scripture is not silent on Adam and Eve's sin. The fruit from the forbidden tree looked and tasted good until the consequences of their action, death, became known to them. After their eyes had been opened after their encounter with God, I believe they came to a great realization of what death entailed. I believe they understood the pictures contained in the language God spoke, and that death meant departing from Eden and its wonders through the cross. I believe it is possible they saw Christ crucified from the foundation of the earth and would now live out the reason why this was necessary. I cannot imagine the grief they endured as they saw their sons and their daughters embrace death, and even the jealousy leading to murder. They may have seen the fruit they partook in was pleasant to look at. We find that in Genesis 3:6. But the taste became very bitter. What on earth was this forbidden fruit containing? We know exactly what it is. It was an appeal to Adam and Eve to become like God, knowing good and evil. Can you hear the echo? You can be like the Most High God. This was promising Adam and Eve that they would have no further need of their creator and would determine the course of their own lives. Perhaps we hear this more than we realize. It pops up when we judge others, no matter how right or entitled we feel. When we try to take control over others, fix other people, no matter how well-intended, see ourselves as more worthy than others in our in our criticisms, or others more important and valuable than someone else, or any time we take up an offense. This can be very lengthy list, but it all leads back to usurping God's place. God has allowed himself to be submitted to our free will. He also allows us to reap the consequences the object being to turn us back to him. Now, we all know his plan, God's plan for our lives, is so much better than our own because his vision is eternal and ours tends to be somewhat confined. We have been very privileged to receive incredible teaching on what it means to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. We've been plumbing the depths of the book of John, learning who a son looks like and what a son does. Our relationship with God has probably increased, as has our understanding of what it means to do on earth as our Father in heaven is doing. We are learning how to remove offenses with others and replace it with love as we begin to recognize how we are being loved as we stand before the Father and Jesus, Holy Spirit, showing us the way. Yet there is still the tree of the knowledge of good and evil presenting its fruit consistently. The good found on this tree is birthed from the heart of man, perhaps in an effort to work out his own salvation. Yet this good is filled with death. The good from this tree has its knowledge based in what's evil, not in the word of God. Thus prompting fleshly attempts to right wrongs according to what we think is best. Think of your last political discussion, if you dare. And I've come to realize that my opinions, and I have many of them, come straight from this tree. Jeremiah 17:9 warns us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He is telling us that our hearts lack the light of God's word, allowing us to be ruled by our soulish and beastly desires over the word. Over the word of God, denying God's presence, the foundation of life he has provided, and by doing so, embracing a false peace, moving out from under God's protection. Perhaps, who can know it, is a picture of God's desire to lead us back through the door, the cross, so that we can examine what is truly in our hearts and be turned back to the Father. Would that not be a picture of a good son? Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you a future and a hope." Fruit has a result in our lives, for good or for bad. And here's an example of the good producing evil from this tree, what it looks like. Get ready for this. So you know, I'm not making the list up. It actually comes from Strong's and from Jacinius' lexicon. It is bad, disagreeable, malignant, and unpleasant. It is displeasing and even affects the land, water, and atmosphere. It produces pain, unhappiness, misery. It produces sadness and unhappiness. It's hurtful, vicious, ethically and morally compromising. It is evil, morally and naturally, producing adversity, affliction, calamity, and distress. And it leaves a bad taste, is mischievous, naughty, noisome, sorrowful, and wretched. The Mirror Bible, and this is a paraphrased Bible that is, as far as I'm concerned, exquisite in showing the heart of God in the scriptures. But he says, the Mirror Bible suggests the tree could be relabeled the tree of knowledge and hard labor. Yeah, isn't that pretty well encompassing? And I want to add that it affects the very vibrations, we were talking about vibrations, the very vibrations going forth that impact our health and well-being. Self-righteousness and offense keep it going strong. There were 6 days recorded in creation, and on the seventh day was the Sabbath rest. This was the time of entering into God's peace and protection, dwelling with him in his creation, entering in through the cross. Perhaps this is exactly why Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world and presents a picture of where we can be today, even in the midst of our enemies. He was well aware of the perils and the necessity of free choice. Now there's another tree in the garden. This is the tree the flaming sword and the cherubim guarded. Eden may have gone to weeds following the fall of Adam and Eve. We've not found a land that fits its description existing on earth yet. We will. I am aware that the tree of knowledge exists, and so does the tree of life. It is the tree of abundance of life, where we find that we are led by the hand of God through the flaming sword. And I actually wonder if this tree's wood, and this is just a wondering, I have nothing to back this up, but I'm wondering if the tree of life was actually the wood that the cross was constructed of. I want to introduce you for the first time, I'm sure, to the fruit offered on the tree of life found in Isaiah 1 and 2. Encounter the Spirit of the Lord. All of the fruit results from Him resting upon us. When resting on us, Holy Spirit is firming up our foundation, connecting us to the Father, and offering the abundance we find in the Word of God. He is showing us the wonder of agreement with God and how it manifests in our lives, no matter our circumstances. It is through Him that we encounter wisdom and understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. I so love that song, John. I hope you play it every week. I love that song. Actually, I want to say, I had written on the Seven Spirits some time ago, and then Melanie Glockner, yeah, sang the song. I don't know if she wrote it. Did she write it? I'm not sure. But it really held impact, and so I'm sharing that impact with you today. Mm-hmm. So meet wisdom. She is beautiful. Walking with wisdom, we find abundance in our lives as we engage with her in doing the works on earth our Father in heaven is doing. Walk with her, or walking with her, is like walking in waters teeming with life as God breathes His life and His word in us, over us, and through us. She reminds us that God's name is constantly on our breath as we breathe in, yah, and out, way, yah, way, yah, way. Every breath we take, we are either proclaiming or profaning the name of God. It says God's name is like a breath. It can't be pronounced. It is wisdom that begins us on our journey of being conformed into the image of the Messiah. It is wisdom that propelled us into taking a chance that God is good and desires our good. It is foundational, and from wisdom, understanding will begin to manifest. Understanding invites us to come sit a while. As we are studying God's word and hearing God's voice, understanding brings clarity and shows us how to apply these beautiful revelations. Understanding boosts us higher into the presence of God, and at the same time, sits us on the foundation of God's word in the scriptures and the word of God, our Messiah. Now, noting this song, The Seven Spirits of God, one does not need to stretch one's mind to see that indeed we see our future and our present in wisdom and understanding, much of which has been gained from our past. The path on which we journey is determined by the wisdom and understanding that we walk in. It is so based on the word of God, yet man has a tendency to insert our own wisdom and understanding into our situations and then spend time attempting to clean up the messes that we make. Yeah, don't go there. But our God, who is so loving and so kind, is showing us a different way. What great error we walk in when we think any part of the word of God does not have revelation and application of our most holy God. This is, of course, where we learn about the one whose language, in whose image we have been created. There are many books written about life in him. However, his word is life, all of it. For we find in Hebrews 13:8, he is the same today as he was yesterday and will be tomorrow. I'm going to go back to the Mirror Bible here with its commentary. This is sweet. Yeah, my glasses. Take your lead from Jesus. He is your reference to the most complete life. In him, yesterday is confirmed today, and today mirrors tomorrow. What God spoke to us in Christ is as relevant now as it was in the prophetic past and will always be in the eternal future. His commentary, Jesus is the same. Excuse me. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is a history in our salvation that carries more authority and relevance than anything that will ever happen in our past or anything present in time or still to happen in our future. Imagine the enormity of eternity in his sameness before time was, and we were there with him all along. The heavens declare his glory. Night to night exhibits the giant solar testimony that is mathematically precise, revealing that God knew before time what the exact moment he would enter our history as a man and the exact moment the Messiah would expire on the cross and be raised again from the dead. That part of that is taken from Psalm 19. Oh, thank you, sweetie. And the psalm itself is incredible. Thank you. God is eternal. Maybe we could say he's eternity. What goes over our heads, we press into because there is such wisdom and understanding to be found there, and surely application to our character. We are certainly in a time when much is way beyond us, beckoning us to greater widths, lengths, depths, and heights to know the love of God, as Paul prayed for us in Ephesians 3:18 and 19. When we begin to walk in understanding, the doors to counsel and might begin to manifest in greater ways. As the menorah is lit, so does God's light manifest in our being, and the atmosphere around us is transformed. It beckons us to dig deeper and walk further in the Lord. Satisfaction with surface dwelling, as it were, no longer satisfies. We want more. We want more of who God is manifested in our lives, and we are in hot pursuit. He is so much higher than the dust of the earth from which we came. Nonetheless, we bear the image of God in our being, and Holy Spirit works within us to bring us to the place of bearing God's image in infinitely greater ways. The Song Seven Spirit says that counsel and might can be found in the body and mind of man. Counsel invites us to look deep within and examine our motives. She invites us to humble ourselves before the Lord, and when we are conflicted, to set our wants and desires aside and seek God's. Holy Spirit is leading those walking in the counsel of the Lord as he is manifested in our lives, our declarations, and our decisions. Holy Spirit is evident when the Spirit of counsel blows through his people. Might is also a gift given to man to help us align with God's ways. The strength of a man can be measured by his response to God's voice as he lingers in God's presence. He understands how things work in the heavenlies and knows how to manifest heaven's workings on the earth. A man of might is submitted to God, having laid down his own ways, thoughts, and means of doing things and embracing the ways of God. He chooses to be led by Holy Spirit, empowered by holy breath, holy wind, and of course, Holy Spirit. Might has nothing to do with bodybuilding. Rather, he aligns us with the ways of God. Counsel has nothing to do with being smart enough, rather with being surrendered to Almighty God and operating with the mind of Christ. It is not hard to see how these two spirits of God impact the physical body and mind, as when the body and mind are surrendered to God and his ways, His ways become our ways. No earthly thing can impact us. We operate in the higher ways of and confidence in God. Having surrendered more of who we are to our Lord, being conformed more and more into the likeness of the one true living God, we have been prepared to receive knowledge. Knowledge and the fear of the Lord are seen in the soul and heart of a man, according to the song Seven Spirits. Knowledge holds our hand, while God's heart opens portals for us to examine what is within our own hearts and how we can measure up to his ways. The reason I'm bringing this up is to encourage us to measure our thoughts, words, and actions against the Word of God and move away from any offense that prevents us from going deeper in the Lord and hinders us from life in Christ. True knowledge will always lead us back to the cross, whether in communion, contemplation, or confession. It is where we learn to learn of the sacrifice made for our redemption and begin to understand in greater measure God's love for us individually, in community, and for those who do not yet know him. In Daniel 12:24, we find that Daniel was informed that in time moving forward, knowledge would increase, and indeed it has at an exponential rate. It seems our computers are outdated a month after purchase. A new and more functional cell phone is introduced regularly and updated frequently. Medicine offers more and more options. Inventions are notable. And the things we are doing in secret are quickly brought to light. Many people are experiencing this. However, when the fear of the Lord is not operating in our lives, such knowledge becomes death-producing. Numerous offerings of knowledge into the occult are at our fingertips, and they are manifested in the manipulating of minds, in religion and religious practices, promising an easier, much wider path than the narrow path that leads to life. The offering, as it was in the Garden of Eden, is to become like God. This was the temptation that led the world and mankind back into chaos. It beckons us today as knowledge increases, and the fear of the Lord is the antidote.
I think that you said something really important just now.
What do you want it on the tape?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
I think you said something very important, that the way to life is very narrow, and I think the church forgets that. I think we knew that coming into this game, but as we move on in life, we forget that the way is extraordinarily narrow. You know, my little son came to me last night, and he says, two little friends that he hangs out with at home, he says, you know, Dad, they both believe in God, in Jesus, but they think there are other gods too, like the goddess of wisdom. And I'm like, you know, what you said reminded me of this, of what he was talking about, because the way is very narrow. It's not this broad path that everybody on that path gets to go to heaven. It's a very narrow path. And, you know, and I just told him, you know, you can still be their friend. They need a friend who believes that only Jesus is God, because that's the truth, son. So thank you for sharing that. I think that's important for us to remember.
You know, one of the other things that we want to remember on that narrow path is the further we walk with the Lord, the more narrow that path becomes. But the result is the embracing of life, because there's so much there. And it struck me that the cherubim with the flaming sword was guarding the tree of life. That it infers to me that we need to walk through the fire to get there.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see. It's as now as we look forward. Habakkuk 2:14. What I said was the fear of the Lord is the antidote to fleshly knowledge. And as we look forward to this, Habakkuk 2:14 says, "And the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And we do look forward to that. And actually, it's begun. People look just even in this room, we're a very small part of the body, but his glory is going forward through us. Amen. The fear of the Lord connects our hands with God's as we come to our knees. It has many connotations, most of which are negative. Fear is not easily embraced unless we have a proper understanding of what is being said. The Hebrew root of this type of fear is yere, and it's the same fear embraced by the midwives instructed to kill the Hebrew baby boys in Exodus 1. They did not fear the king of Egypt who called himself a god. Rather, they feared their God, the one they knew was Almighty God. Now, the Hebrew letters for the fear of the Lord found in Isaiah 11:2 is yira, and it is from that root word. The letters, though, reveal that it is the fear of being that comes by being led by the hand of God into obedience as we are being conformed into his image, empowered by Holy Spirit.
Can you say that again?
Yeah. Yira is the kind of fear that we find in being led by the hand of God into obedience, laying down our ways. As we are being conformed into his image and empowered by Holy Spirit. And wouldn't you know it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs 9:10 and knowledge in Proverbs 1:7. Psalm 11:10 says that those of good understanding follow the ways of the Lord. Psalm 31:13 says an ungodly fear was in those who took counsel against the Lord.
Well, are you also saying that obedience is a big key to the fear of the Lord?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. We don't want to step aside from what he wants.
Can you repeat that for the tape?
Because even it says to obey is better than sacrifice.
Right.
So obedience, what you're saying is obedience is key to the fear of the Lord.
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's the fear of the Lord being manifested in our lives. When we step out because he has asked us to do that. It's a sweet thing. And you know, those who are engaged in those fearless ones who are stepping out to pray for the sick, stepping out to witness, stepping out in the many ways that the Lord may ask us to share. Experience this, and I don't think anybody's complaining. As a matter of fact, I think great things are being realized. Okay, Joshua 4:24 says that those who know the mighty hand, God's mighty hand, fear the Lord. So there it is.
So the whole idea of Christianity, of the church, of the bride, is transformation. It's not so that we can go to heaven. That's a benefit. But it's transformation. And the Lord said to me, he said, it's not because I hate you that you need to be transformed. Because, you know, when people want something changed, generally speaking, it's because they don't like its current form and they want it changed, right? But he said, I'm from the foundation, you were like me. I'm just restoring that foundation. I'm transforming you back to the foundation, to who I see you as. And that has nothing to do with hate and wanting and hating something enough to want it changed. But he's loving us into our original form. So that's transformation. And he wants us all transformed. And that's where we're headed. Never the same. Never the same. So Lord, we just thank you for the teaching today. We thank you that that you are definitely on the move in our lives, and that your desire that we walk in the fear of the Lord and not walk in offense or any other spirit, that's where we all are supposed to be. And so I thank you that you are working day and night, night and day, to get us in to the place of the fear of the Lord, into a place of obedience, and that is our righteousness. And I thank you, God, for the truth. And we are going to move forward. We are going to move to the higher level of fear of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so give us a couple minutes and we'll get everything set up for us to have lunch and stay and enjoy each other's company. Amen.